Good morning. I got to say goodbye to everybody this way. I mean, goodbye. Hello. So let's stand, and you're all standing, right? Sing, Lord, I Need You. God with us all the time, and he never leaves us. You may be seated.
Together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us here together today. Lord, we thank you for being with us. Lord, this morning, may all that we do be about you, your holiness, your righteousness, your wisdom, your love for us. And Lord, this morning, as we pore over the words of Holy Scripture, the word that you spoke, Lord, may through the power of the Holy Spirit, it be our guide today and every day we open the pages of your good book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we are going to be walking through a significant story in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. So if you'd like to take the Bible that you brought, the Bible in the pew in front of you, an app on your smartphone, and turn to 1 Kings 18, you're welcome to do that. So, as I mentioned, this is from the Old Testament, so this is before Jesus, but as we know, the Old Testament was before Jesus, but it points ahead to Jesus and his coming. This particular story is during the time of the kings of Israel. And for this particular story, we see an evil king facing off against one of God's prophets. Today we're going to walk along in this story. I'm going to break it up into three different sections, and we're going to look for some of the main points from this story. And in this story, we're going to see how it connects with Jesus' kingdom and what difference it makes in your life. Now, to get the ball rolling, I want to introduce the different players in this story. The first one that I want to introduce is the evil king. His name is Ahab. He's married to Jezebel. King Ahab had abandoned the Lord's commands. And instead of following the Lord, he decided that he was going to follow false gods instead. And the main one was Baal. Baal is a false god, and the people thought that he was the one that's in charge of the weather and fertility and agriculture. So, people that followed Baal, they would go to him for those things. So that's the evil king, King Ahab. The second player that I want to introduce is the prophet. I talked about this being between a king, evil king, and a prophet. And this prophet is one of God's prophets. His name is Elijah. And as a prophet of God, he is not speaking or acting on his own. Rather, when he speaks, he brings God's word to the people. So when Elijah is announcing God's judgment upon people like Ahab, who have gone the wrong way, he's not speaking his own words, but he's speaking words from the Lord. Part of the judgment that happens in this story has been going on for a while. Almost 3.5 years there has been a drought in the land, all because King Ahab has been going far from the Lord and worshiping false gods. So drought came about. And King Ahab is angry at Elijah. He thinks that Elijah is the problem, because Elijah is the one that's bringing word about all of the judgment that has come down upon him and his kingdom. Now, for this particular story, like I said, we have Ahab, King Ahab, versus the prophet Elijah. And the meeting that we're going to be reading about today is brokered by one of King Ahab's top servants. His name is Obadiah, and Obadiah is faithful to the true God. He's faithful to the true God, you want to learn more about Obadiah, you can look at the scriptures that come before this one. But just so you know, today's face-off with Elijah and Ahab, brokered by Obadiah, is going to come in this story. So, let's read about their meeting. This is 1 Kings 18. We're going to look at verses 16 to 24. Verses 16 to 24. So let's take a look at these first few verses here of this story. So, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So we have this conversation between Elijah and Ahab. It's brokered by Obadiah. And Elijah brings forth this grand plan about sacrifices and fire on Mount Carmel. Again, Elijah is God's prophet. And for Elijah and for all of the prophets, and I would say for all of us Christians too, the words of Jeremiah 29 come into play. This is what Jeremiah says about his connection with the Lord. He says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah, Elijah, and I believe too for the Christian, when God is speaking to us, and he does this to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, his words, it's like they're shut up in our bones, and we're weary of holding it in, just how awesome and spectacular God is, and how great God's word is for us. All right, so Ahab thinks that Elijah is the troubler of Israel. He thinks that everything would be great if Elijah just got out of the way. The trouble that Ahab is having here is that he never stopped. He never went to God's word. He never considered God. He never prayed. He never went to see if the problem was himself. We know it was. But he didn't think so. He thought everybody else was the problem. Elijah is my big hurdle. If only Elijah was out of the way, everything would be great. He never wondered if he was the issue. Never crossed his mind. And I wonder, how about you? How about you? Is it always somebody else's fault? Is someone else always to blame? Have you considered your own actions? Or is it about getting your way always, all of the time? Well, the word of the Lord to Elijah confirms it. Elijah, he is not the troubler of Israel. Ahab and his family is. He's abandoned the Lord's commands and he has followed the Baals. He's followed after false gods. Now, this whole story is brought about because God has a plan to end the drought. You know, our holy and righteous and awesome God, he is sovereign. He is in control of all things, and his plan was to end the drought, but in doing so, he was going to orchestrate an incredible display of who he is, that he is true God and that there is no other besides him. So, God orchestrating this plan, he gives word to Elijah. And Elijah names the place where they're going to have this incredible face-off between the true God and Baal. And this is going to happen on Mount Carmel. This is important. This is important because Mount Carmel was kind of like home base for Baal worship. If Baal had any power at all, it would have been on Mount Carmel. So that's why it happens on that particular mountain. And besides naming the place, Elijah also names who's going to take part in this. And we find out that there are 450 prophets of Baal that are going to be there, and 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god. They're going to be there too. And it's going to be these other prophets against the one prophet of God, Elijah. And just thinking about the power of prayer here, I'm sure the people that worship Baal, they thought, you know what, the more prophets of Baal I've got, the better chance there's going to be that Baal is going to prevail here. So it's in their minds, they're probably thinking that Elijah is totally outnumbered, that Elijah is facing impossible odds. Not only are there 450 prophets to one, but they're on Mount Carmel, this place of Baal worship. All of this, of course, is to show that what God does on that mountain, or what he's going to do on that mountain, is not something that man can do. This is all about him and him being true God. There's some good principles for us as we think through this story. We're called to put our trust in the Lord. We're called to do what he says, to follow his commands, his will, and his way. And he's going to see us through. He's going to see us through. We may not see the results today. We may not see the results tomorrow. But the time will come. God will see us through. We are called as a church to go forth, to preach the gospel. And we're to do this with prayers and tears. And when we do, we will be fruitful. So, bring the gospel with you wherever you go. Affectionately, honestly, plain and clear, with all your heart. Bring the word of the Lord with you and mix it with prayer, all while living up to what you preach. So, we have Elijah. We have all the prophets of Baal. We have the prophets of Asherah. And then also, at Elijah's request, Ahab has the people of Israel come out to Mount Carmel too. So there are thousands upon thousands of people on this mountain. And Elijah has some words for the people of Israel too. He tells them, "How long? How long will you waver between two opinions? Are you gonna keep following Ahab and Jezebel and maybe keep following what your neighbors are doing? Are you gonna continue limping along, no conviction, half-heartedly following God, but also following Baal?" Kind of being stuck between two opinions. Maybe they were following God on the Sabbath, but they were following Baal the next day. They would go to the true God for one thing in prayer, but then on the other side of it, when they were looking at their crops, they would go and pray to Baal, hoping that he would bring the rain for them that they wanted and needed. This will not do when it comes to the true God. It will not do. Our true God demands full surrender and full commitment. Our sovereign God does not share with another. There's no double-mindedness, no walking the fence when it comes to our holy God. You know, I was reading an article this week. It was a pastor that was on a plane, and I'm guessing he was on some sort of an international flight. He ended up sitting next to a pediatrician from the Philippines. And he asked this question of the pediatrician. He said, "Have you ever considered the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life? Have you ever considered the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life?" And the pediatrician answered, saying, "There's no need to. There's no need to. All religions are just the same." And then the pediatrician continued by saying, "No one can claim that one religion is right and another is wrong. One can believe whatever they wish as long as they believe it sincerely. All religions can be equally true." Now, there's a fancy word for this. We call it postmodernism. This idea that whatever you feel is right in your heart is right for you and true. It's this idea that there's no ultimate truth except for the truth that you feel in your own heart. This middle of the road is very, very popular today. Super popular. And the reason it's popular, you want to know why it's popular? It's because it puts you at the center of the universe. It puts you at the center of everything. If it's right for you, then it's true. If it's great for you, then it's absolutely your truth. This is why it's popular. It's because it puts you at the center. But the real truth is that people are not willing to admit that their hearts are desperately wicked and rebellious against God, and that they need salvation from the coming wrath. Salvation from the one true God in Christ. So the people that were confronted by Elijah, you know what they said in response to him? And maybe you've gotten this too many times when it comes to telling people about Jesus, whether that be your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, whoever it might be, they say nothing. They just said nothing. But we're called to keep sharing, praying, and showing Jesus' will and his ways. Now, Elijah gives some instruction on the mountain. Again, this is God's plan. God spoke through the prophet Elijah. So this test is not Elijah's idea. This is God speaking through him. So there's going to be a test on that mountain. The prophets of Baal, and remember, Baal, he supposedly is in charge of the storms and the lightning and the rain and all of these things. This supposed prophet on Baal's mountain, he's going to go up against the true God, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who created all of the stars, the one who put all of the galaxies in place, even the ones that we are completely unaware of. He's the one that knows what's in the depths of our oceans, because he's the one that put it all there for everyone who is desperate for rest and for peace. This is the true God that Baal is going up against. The one who rescues from the bondage of sin. The one who calls us to come and believe and repent and be baptized all in the name of Jesus. This is the true God that is going to go up against Baal on the mountain. This is the true God that Elijah follows. And they're both the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God, Elijah. They're gonna do a sacrifice, and they're gonna lay the bull on the wood, and they're both gonna call on their gods for fire, and they're gonna see who produces the fire. What kind of fire are we talking about? We're talking about lightning like you have never seen before. That's what they're looking for. And we're going to find out who really has power. It's the God who answers by fire. So let's look at the next section. This is 1 Kings 18, 25 to 35. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, Elijah, he gives the prophets of Baal the prime time for their sacrifice. He gave them morning until just after midday. So we're talking about something like 8 in the morning all the way up until 3 in the afternoon. He gave them all of this time to call upon Baal. And they called and called and called and nothing. And they leaned into this false god and their false ways for all of those hours. And, you know, the same people that think that all religions are the same and all are good and all are equally true and believe that all religions just point to the same God are blind to the evil of false religions and of false gods. In Hinduism, I saw this come across my feed just this week. In Hinduism, there was some pictures of a man who took a spiritual vow. A spiritual vow. He was doing this so he could maybe reach his God. And this spiritual vow, he was going to remain standing. Remain standing as an act of spiritual discipline. And when I say remain standing, I mean never do anything but stand 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. And he ends up doing this for years. Now, I have a picture of him on here that we're going to put up. Now, this man always has something to kind of lean against, but he's been standing for 8 years. You want to sleep? You lay over the barrel. And I didn't do a close-up on purpose, but look at this man's legs. They are messed up. This man will not walk right ever again. In fact, he's probably completely wrecked below the waist. And he probably needs a double amputation. This is sick. All in the name of reaching a false god. These are the kinds of results that you're going to have following false gods. The prophets of Baal were on that mountain. They were furiously dancing. They were shouting. And then, this is sick, with swords and spears, they started cutting themselves until the blood flowed. I can't imagine what that would even be like or look like. And you think, man, I'm glad that I am so far away from all of those things in seeking fulfillment, in seeking God, in seeking my destiny or whatever you want to look at. But I do have to stop and ask, what kind of sick things are you doing? All so that you can feel something. All that so you can fill up what's probably a God-shaped type hole in your heart. We're talking about food. We're talking about sex and drugs and alcohol and self-abuse and overspending and hoarding and all of these things. And you keep doing it, hoping that you find some fulfillment and joy and happiness in your life, but it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and you experience no peace and no rest. These two can be false gods in our lives. So Elijah, in the midst of all of this, he taunts the prophets of Baal. And he does this by giving their god human characteristics. Maybe your God stepped away and he's deep in thought, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's traveling, or maybe he's just sleeping and not paying any attention to you. Of course, there is no God, because Baal is a false god. And of course, after hours and hours and hours, there is no response from Baal. So those prophets of Baal had to step aside. Maybe it's time in your life to put false gods aside, to stop wavering between two opinions, and give up on finding lasting joy anywhere but in our God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of following the lead of the Baals, we start following Elijah's lead, who is going to call on the true God confidently with faith, knowing that God will see him through. So, Elijah, he repaired what must have been an altar to the Lord on that mountain. He put that back together, and it reminded me that it is not too late for First Reform to get on board with God in reaching out to sinners who desperately need salvation in Jesus, preaching the gospel, earnestly praying for them, majoring on reaching others for Christ, instead of majoring on 100 other things that we could be majoring on, Matthew calling to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught us. Elijah repairs that altar. He takes 12 stones, and of course this is to remind all of the people that he had gathered around that they are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, but he has them dig a large trench around the whole thing, putting the wood and the bull on that altar. And this is wild. Remember, this is a time of drought. A time of drought. What's most precious for them in a time of drought? I'm sure they were looking for water. And here, he has them dump water all over, 4 jars worth, in those trenches. And not only does he do that one time, but he does it 3 times, dumping and dumping and dumping to get the point across that our God is the true God. All right, let's look at the last section here. Let's see what happens with this story. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there in that place. Now, Elijah, he stepped forward, and he prayed, and he called on the one true God, where salvation is a gift, where you find rest for your souls, where he listens for real. There's no need to be anxious about that. No extreme measures needed. And the moment of truth comes. Was this all in Elijah's imagination? No. This is all the word of the Lord brought to Elijah. And Elijah, he simply asks God to show the people how he is the true God. And he wants to see God's people turn back to him. And then fire comes down from heaven. Baal, he is nothing. The true God of Israel, he's the one that sends the lightning. And the picture that I have in mind is that this fire from heaven, this lightning was so fierce. And it had to have been, right? It says that it burned up the sacrifice. Burned up the sacrifice. And it burned up all of the wood. That all makes sense, right? But I can't imagine the inferno, because it also burned up the stones. And not only the stones, but it says here that it burned up the soil. Can you imagine the kind of heat that God sent down from heaven to burn up the stones and the soil? And not only that, but it licked up all of the water in the trench too. Elijah's prayers were answered, and the people, they fell on their faces and they cried out to the true God, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. We don't need perfect speech. We don't have to beat ourselves up or stand for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 8 years for God to hear our prayers. We don't have to stand the right way. We don't have to point the right direction. We don't have to have the right clothes. We don't have to have our eyes open or our eyes closed or our hands folded the right way. We don't have to do anything special. We can just call on the name of the Lord in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do all of this in faith. God is God. Baal is nothing. All according to God's word. We are called to fully surrender to the God who saves, to call on the name of the Lord with confidence, to put our trust in him, and we can be assured that he will see us through. God, in his ultimate wisdom, he dispelled with the prophets of Baal. And God, in his ultimate wisdom, he will dispel with all of the false gods in your life. Trusting in him alone, when we are confident in his will and his ways, he will lead us to his joy, the joy that only he can provide. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for this awesome and significant story in the history of Israel, Lord. What an amazing day. What an amazing day when you showed the people who you are. Lord, I pray that you do the same thing for each and every person here today, that you reveal to them who you are. Lord, we pray that you show them your will and your ways, and you put with them in them a heart that is burning like fire within for you and your word, that they taking it in, they're just weary of holding it to themselves, but they want desperately to tell others about it too. Lord, guide our hearts. And Lord, we think about the neighbors and co-workers and sons and daughters and moms and dads and sisters and brothers and grandchildren that we talked about earlier, those who maybe just say nothing when we tell them about Jesus. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you break into their hearts in such a way that they can't help but see you as true God. Lord, work in their hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.